And looking at the final part of this chapter, Naomi has said what she has felt she needed to say in order to give these two girls a choice. And they have made their choice, and Ruth has said what she felt she needed to say to show how firm that choice is that she has made. And so we come to Naomi's reaction to Ruth's words, which is verse 18 of chapter 1, and it says, "And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her." Really like that. Now, she saw something. I think she saw Ruth's love and her purpose of heart and her commitment. She saw something. It said when she saw, it's not when she heard, but when she saw. That phrase, when she saw, I think it shows she saw something that's real, but it means more than just seeing with your eyes. When I tell you the meaning of what it means, it kind of shows her emotional reaction to the words of Ruth. It means, first of all, to see and then to approve what you have seen. I mean, she approved of her words. It means to see and have respect for what it is that has been said. It means to look on joyfully, which I really like, because you see all of these reactions in the heart of Naomi when she saw Ruth's love and her commitment. She approved of it. She had, I believe, great respect for that choice that she was willing to make, and she looked on it with great joy, because she's not going to go on alone. She's going to go on with somebody. The word "she was steadfastly minded," whereas when the word "she saw" shows Naomi's reaction, the words "she was steadfastly minded" shows Ruth's reaction. You have both of their reactions here. And that phrase comes from the foundation word that just means to be alert. You're alert. And it means alert in two different ways. One of the definitions speaks of a physical alertness, because it means physically alert, and then it had on parentheses on foot. You were making a journey on foot, you were going somewhere on foot, and you had to be physically alert as you made step forward with your feet, alert for, you know, dangers, alert for obstacles. So when she was steadfastly minded, you kind of see this alertness, because there's a journey ahead, and she knows that there are going to be things there that are going to be hard. It also means not just physical alertness, but mental alertness, because the other definition is to be mentally alert, as in having courage. So there is that physical alertness that has to do with your feet going forward, and that mental alertness that has to do with your courage that enables you to go forward in the first place. So these two have to do with her steadfast mind. They're going to work together so that she's going to be able to take that first step forward, because she has the courage to take that first step forward and then take the next step after that and the next step after that. And in doing that, kind of be on the lookout for what's around her, because it's not going to be an easy journey. So when you look at "she was steadfastly minded," a lot of times it's defined as to be courageous or to be of good courage. A lot of times Strong's will say it just means to be of good courage or to be courageous. And I think Ruth would need courage to make the journey. And I think she's going to need courage not only to make the journey, but when she gets to the end of the journey, she's going to need courage, because she's stepping into the unknown, away from everything that she does know into everything that she doesn't know. So she's going to need courage. And I just think that's so good. She was steadfastly minded. Nothing's going to shake her from that purpose of heart that she has. The words "go with her," She was steadfastly minded to go where? With her, with Naomi. And that really shows that commitment that no matter what the cost, this was her purpose. I'm going to go with you. She's already stated, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. And where you're buried, I'll be buried. And your God will be my God. So we see here that she's going to go all the way. And I think this is the testimony of the bride. She's willing to go all the way. From this moment on, when she says, I'll go with you, and Naomi says, I know she's going to go with me now, it means that whatever my experiences are along the way, her experiences will be. She'll share all those experiences because she's going to go with me. I like that. And there's no turning back. Turn over to, I picked two scriptures to show this in the New Testament in the light of Peter and in the light of the Apostle Paul to show that they had this steadfast mind, this courage, this desire to go on no matter what the cost. And the first is one we're familiar with both of them, but the first is in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. And of course we know in this fifth chapter of Acts, Peter is standing before, has stood before that council, and that council has told him not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And he's been put in prison for it, and he's gotten out of prison, and the angel has said, you know, go and speak, stand and speak, all these words, all the words of this life. And so Peter has gone out and done exactly what the angel has said, and exactly what those authorities over him told him not to do. And when he's called in question by them for what he has chosen to do, he says here in Acts 5 verse 29, words that still ring out in our hearts today, and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, that to me is a picture of being steadfastly minded. You're going to obey whatever it is the Lord has shown you to do and not what man is trying to persuade you to do. And Ruth was that of that mind, that steadfast mind. It doesn't matter what Naomi's intentions were, how good those intentions might have been in trying to dissuade her from going this way. Somehow, the Lord had persuaded her to go on, and so that in a sense she is going to do what God wants her to do rather than what man would want her to do. The other example is the Apostle Paul in Acts 21, and here you see that steadfast mind in the Apostle Paul when you get down to verse Acts 21 verses 13 and 14. And the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And along the way, as he journeys toward Jerusalem, he's had several warnings by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, that it's not going to be an easy way, and that when he gets there, bonds and afflictions await him. And so the Apostle Paul is going to, after these many warnings, give his statement that shows how steadfastly minded he was. Physically, he's still going to go forward on foot, and mentally, he's still going to go forward with courage because this is the calling of the Lord. And so in Acts 21:13, it says, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be, what? Persuaded. We ceased saying the will of the Lord be done. And Ruth would not be persuaded. And Naomi ceased trying to persuade her. In a sense, Naomi is saying, although you don't see the words here, the will of the Lord be done. Because it says, she left speaking unto her. In a sense, she knows that, okay, whatever God wills, we'll go on together. And God's will is for us to go on, and His will is for us to run on, and His will for us is to go forward and not turn back. That's His will for us, to go on. So what did see, we saw what Naomi saw. She saw something, her steadfast purpose of heart. And then what did she do? She did something. It said she left speaking unto her. She left off, or she ceased speaking unto her. Now, I don't think this means the rest of the journey, they just didn't talk. You know, this isn't like when you get mad at somebody and you're just not going to talk to them. That's not what it's talking about. The word speaking has two different aspects of it that show you how she was speaking to her previously. The first definition for speaking means to bid somebody or command somebody. And in a sense, that shows there's a real firm tone that was used by Naomi in these previous words that we've seen in the preceding verses in her persuasion for Orpah and Ruth. It was, in a sense, I'm bidding you to do this, I'm commanding you to do this, I'm your mother-in-law, I have a right, and I can see things that would be hard for you if you were to continue on. So there's the firm tone that is very persuasive. But the other definition for this left or left off speaking is to entreat or to beg or to plead. And that shows a tender tone. And that's just as hard to resist as a firm tone, isn't it? If the firm words didn't, and I think her first words to the girls were firm. I think her last words to Ruth were this entreaty, this begging, this tender tone. And that had to be just as hard to not say okay to and submit to as the firm tone was. And so you see here both a firm tone and a tender tone, and she stopped trying to persuade her or dissuade her or to influence her. She didn't use these tones anymore. There actually isn't anything else she could say or any other way she could say it. One of the commentators said one of the reasons probably also that she no longer tried to persuade her, besides the fact that she saw that absolute commitment, that steadfastness of purpose in Ruth, was the fact that he said Ruth had invoked God's name in her commitment. In verse 17, she said, the Lord do so to me, or more also. She had invoked the name of the Lord. And so Naomi can't do anything beyond that. She's called upon the name of the Lord, and Naomi yields to that because she knows there's nothing more that can be said. And I thought that's a good point there. One of the Bible school questions asks, what was Ruth's attitude towards the things of the Lord? And, you know, they give you the references, verses 16 through 18. How could you sum up in just a few words, what was Ruth's attitude towards the things of the Lord? There's just you can say, sum it up in so many different ways. Anybody think about how you would? She's determined and committed to. She loves the Lord. And you could say, she wanted the things of the Lord. I want those things, and nothing, as Carolyn said, nothing is going to persuade me to not want those things. That's her attitude towards the things of the Lord. She embraced them. She wanted those things. And really, you have to, if you're going to run this race and you're going to commit your life wholeheartedly, 100% to the Lord, and be in that bride, you have to really want the things of the Lord more than you want the things of the world. And one of the other questions is it good to acknowledge God's hand in our lives? I think it's good to say, yes, it is. There's nothing wrong with that. And Ruth does that, and Naomi's going to, although Naomi's going to have a little tinge of bitterness to the acknowledging of God's hands, but they're both acknowledging God's hands in their lives. So we go on to the next verse, because Naomi has realized that Ruth is going to go on no matter what. She is steadfastly minded, and that attitude that she saw has caused her great joy. She's approved of it. She has respect for it. And in a sense, I think she's going to take a deep breath and say, I don't have to go on alone. I don't have to go back by myself. I have somebody to go with me. Which really, this next verse just really speaks to my heart. I think it is I think it was Brother Weiserby that said, in this next portion concerning Naomi, you see a little bit of bitterness and the fact that we can blame God for our trials. But before we get to that statement of how bitter she is because she's going to want her name changed, you see something in verse 19 that just really speaks to my heart. And in verse 19 says, and they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? But I looked at the first part of this verse, and it says, they too went. You know, they traveled together. Sometimes we do have to go on alone, and sometimes it's just us and the Lord. Who did Enoch walk with? Enoch walked with God. Genesis 5:22 says, and Enoch walked with God. Isn't that interesting that it doesn't say that there's anybody else he walked with? That in fellowship, it was just him and the Lord. And how about Noah? Who did Noah walk with? It says in Genesis 6:9, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. But, you know, it was just him and God. And it was Enoch, just him and God. Here we find that sometimes the Lord, and those men walked in victory, just them and the Lord. And sometimes, yes, we do go on alone. It's just us and the Lord. But sometimes the Lord in his grace gives us somebody to go with us. And Naomi didn't go home alone. Ruth went with her. And they too went. They went together. I think in doing that, each could encourage the other. And each could support the other. And they each knew were no longer alone. They'd each lost their husband. Naomi had lost her husband and her sons. And Ruth had lost her husband. And they had somebody that they could share that sorrow with and share that burden with. And at the same time, I think they talked about a lot of things on that journey. I think maybe this was a time when Naomi could really spend time remembering the things of the Lord, rehearsing them in her own mind, and in doing that, bringing them up for Ruth to see. Things that maybe she'd forgotten about and hadn't thought about in years, and kind of informing her of what the culture was like in Bethlehem and what the people were like and what worship was like and what the customs were like. You know, they could share all those things. Turn over to Amos 3:3, because if two are going to go on in true companionship, you have to do it in this way. And so Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, which is a scripture we probably can quote from our heart, it says, can two walk together? And by the way, the Septuagint adds a word, continually, except they be agreed. Isn't that interesting? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And these two went on together. Do you think there was an agreement on their part? Yes. I think that you can't really go on together in true companionship and true fellowship if you're both not agreed. That if you're going to go on together and there's a disagreement, then somebody's going to have to compromise in order to make that journey work together. And how many people go on and they compromise? And Ruth didn't compromise. And she was able to go on with Naomi because they were agreed. I just think that's so wonderful. The Lord gave them that little blessing on their journey home, knowing that once they got there, it was probably going to be a difficult time. So I think maybe the journey together, though it was a long journey, and maybe a difficult journey, and maybe a tiresome journey, I think it maybe was a journey of sweet fellowship. Because I think they probably grew closer together through those shared experiences. Kind of reminds you of those two men that were walking on the road to Emmaus. What were they doing before Jesus met them? They were talking one to another. They talked together, it says, about these things that had happened. They shared with one another those experiences and those things that had happened in their lives, and that's really what you do when you journey together. It is a sharing of experiences, a remembrance of the blessings of the Lord and the dealings of the Lord in your life. And so we find that Naomi and Ruth go on together. I just really like that. And they went on together until they came to Bethlehem. They've reached the end of their destination. Bethlehem, that shows they didn't stop along the way and dally. They kept going until they reached their destination, and their goal was Bethlehem, and nothing else would satisfy them. You know, maybe there were a lot of places along the way that they could have said, you know, I'm really tired. Let's spend a couple months here just relaxing and resting and, you know, enjoy ourselves here. Let's make a vacation of this. You know, sightsee along the way. It wasn't that. They had a goal ahead of them, and that goal was Bethlehem. It was like the finish line. They wanted to reach the house of bread. They wanted to reach the city of that would give them true fellowship and true spiritual comfort. So they didn't stop until they reached their destination, and nothing else would satisfy them. But I guess you could say Naomi knew the house of bread was the only thing now that would satisfy her, God's house and God's bread. That really shows you, and I told you last week, it just really struck me that it's possible to come back to the things of God after leaving them. Naomi had been away 10 years. And I think it must have been hard for her to go back, but she went back. And she realized in going back, I'm going to have to face all of those that I left behind. You wonder, with what kind of an attitude did she leave? They were in the midst of a famine, and they knew it was a judgment from God. They knew that this was one of the ways that the Lord dealt with them. You know, makes you wonder if Naomi and her husband, when they left, said, you know, we're not going to submit to God. You know, we're going to go our own way. We're going to do what we want to do and let people know. You know, maybe they left in anger. Maybe they left in pride. Maybe they left, you know, arrogantly. No telling how they left. They left thinking they were going to something better and leaving something worse. And she's going to come back and have to face everybody. And they're going to know that she's coming back poorer than when she left. Not richer, but poorer. So I think it was hard for her to come back, but it shows you that you can go back. So they traveled to Bethlehem, and they arrived safely at Bethlehem, because it says, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, they made it safely. Don't know how long it took them to make that journey. I know my Bible said it was maybe 50 or 60 miles, but, you know, if you're traveling on foot and you don't have much money, if you're traveling alone, or if you're traveling maybe in a caravan and maybe working your way to support yourself on that caravan so you can have food to eat. I don't know how they did it and how long that it took, but the Lord brought them back safely. You have to realize that once she saw Bethlehem, don't you know the memories that would have washed over her, seeing that city again? And she's so, I looked at it this way, Naomi's coming back and she's going to face her past. And Ruth's coming back with Naomi and she's going to face her future. So for Naomi, she's got to face the past and accept it and go on. And Ruth is stepping forward into her future. Naomi's coming back thinking that she's empty, that she has nothing. And that's what she's going to be so bitter about. But she doesn't realize that she's coming back with some unexpected fruit. And it's fruit that only she can bring. Nobody else can bring this particular fruit that she's bringing. She doesn't see this. She's going to bring with her a woman that is going to become the ancestor of a future king. And she's going to bring back with her a woman that's going to be the ancestor of the future Messiah. She's bringing back some unexpected fruit, but she just doesn't see it yet. God does. But she is coming back. Just think of what would have happened if Naomi had said, I'm too ashamed to go back. I can't go back and face those people. I don't want to let them know, you know, what a mess my life has turned out to be. You know, I'll just stay here and I'll try to help Ruth out here in Moab. What a blessing would have been missed from her life, and Ruth would have missed out on something. So, and they went back to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is an important city, and bringing Ruth back to that city will have consequences. Because from her will come forth a man by the name of David. And one of the things known about David, and we're going to look at some scriptures here, is he is forever tied to the city of Bethlehem. Turn over to 1 Samuel 16 and look at what David's father says about himself, and then we'll look at what David says about himself. So 1 Samuel 16, you know, if she hadn't come to Bethlehem and married Boaz and had Boaz's son, and his son was born, and then David was born, you wouldn't have David being able to say this, or his father being able to say this. So 1 Samuel 16:1, when Samuel's looking for a replacement for Saul, verse 1 says, And the Lord said unto Samuel, And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, who? The Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. So Jesse, who is going to be the son of Boaz's father, or Boaz's son, Jesse will be Boaz's son's son. He was born in Bethlehem and he lived in Bethlehem. He calls himself a Bethlehemite. And then chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, David says this about himself. He never loses that identity that he has with his city of Bethlehem. 1 Samuel 17, verse 58. And we find that it says in that last verse of that chapter, And Saul said to David, to him, this is after the slaying of Goliath, Whose son art thou, thou young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So there again, he identifies himself with Bethlehem. That's who my father is, and that's who I am. I'm from Bethlehem. So in bringing her back to Bethlehem, there are great consequences. And the other thing about Bethlehem that shows how important it is over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, we find here that Bethlehem, after David is born, is going to be forever associated with David. It's not just the city of Bethlehem, it's going to be called the city of David. And so Luke chapter 2, looking at verse 4, it says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called" what? "Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David." So there again, Jesus is going to be associated with that city of Bethlehem, but Bethlehem's associated with David. If Ruth had not come back, we would have no David. And so she came back to Bethlehem, and Bethlehem is on the map now. Bethlehem is the city that when Herod sent the teachers or those that understood the law and the word of God and asked, you know, where is the Messiah or the king going to be born? They looked up and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. That's what Micah, they went to Micah, "Shall come forth a governor," and Herod knew that. Then he went and slew all the babies that were born in Bethlehem. But my point being is she came back to Bethlehem. That's an important place to come back to. She needed to come back. And look at the reaction of those that saw her when she returned. It says, "And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi?" Now, these are actually two different groups of people here that are going to react to Naomi's return. And that word moved means to be agitated or to be stirred up. You get this idea that they didn't probably expect Naomi to come back after 10 years. She'd been gone, and they probably thought, she's not coming back. And the whole city, I don't know how big the city was then, but it was caused quite a stir among the whole city to see Naomi come back. And then it says, "And they said, is this Naomi?" And the word "they" is a Hebrew word that is feminine. And most of the commentators translate it, "And they," or "the women said, is this Naomi?" So the city was stirred up, but we see the women here saying something. They were shocked that she came back. And the question is this Naomi? There's that surprise, there's that bewilderment, partly because, oh my gosh, Naomi's back? And also, I think that maybe her appearance had changed a little bit in 10 years' time. And maybe not for the good, but for bad. Maybe those trials had, and I think trials leave a mark on us. Good trials leave a mark on us, and bad trials leave a mark on us. I think her appearance probably changed her physically. Maybe she had really looked like she had aged. Sorrow ages you in one way, and joy ages you in another way. You know, you can age and age with joy and have a joy radiate from you, and you don't look nearly as old as somebody that when they're that same age or have aged and nothing they have in their face and their life shows anything but sorrow. Sorrow really gives you a different appearance. And I think, turn over to Job chapter 2 and look at verse 12, and you can kind of see how there the experiences that happened to Job changed him in a way. It says, Job in chapter 2 and verse 12, that when his comforters, it says in verse 11, "And when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him." And you know, they probably called each other and said, "Let's go over and see Job, and we'll really comfort him." "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off, they knew him not. And they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven." They looked at him, and he didn't look anything like they thought he would look. They didn't recognize him. I think when Naomi came back, The reactions were twofold. I think one reaction was absolute astonishment and shock that she had come back, which kind of gives you the idea that when she left, it was, we're not coming back. And she's back. And the other is she looked different. I think her trials had affected her. And the women said, is this Naomi? Is this the Naomi we used to know? She's not the same person that left 10 years ago. Now, what really struck me about this, and I'd like to leave you with this particular thought, is the fact that, don't you think those in Bethlehem had been through some hard times too? Because at the time that Naomi left 10 years earlier, they had a famine going on. And at some point in time, the famine ended, and I don't know if it was in the 9th year or the 8th year or the 10th year, the very year that Naomi came back, the famine had ended. We don't know how long that famine went on. We just know that she heard that it was over with. And so it could have been, it could have gone on 8 or 9 years. And I think those people that stayed there in Bethlehem went through some hard times. They went through some trials and they went through some sufferings, but their sufferings were in the will of God. And I think it changed them for better and not for worse. Naomi had suffered also during those 10 years away, just like they had suffered. But it had left a different mark upon her. And what struck me is they had both suffered equally in different ways, one by the will of God, being in the will of God, and one being out of the will of God. And both had learned lessons in different ways, but she missed out on the victories and the blessings that came from learning the lesson at the hand of God, submitting to His will. And I think it left a mark on her. And it's not that they hadn't been marked also, but theirs was different. And when you suffer in the will of God, and whatever's going on in your life and you're trusting the Lord, He carries you through it. And you come forth looking almost the same as you did before it started. You have that same faith, that same joy. She's going to come back and she says, I'm bitter. And she probably looked bitter and spoke bitterly. And life had dealt harshly with her. She learned her lessons in another way. And the other thing that struck me is in learning those lessons at the hand of the Lord, she really missed out in sharing in the blessings and the lessons that she could have had if she had stayed there. She kind of missed out on those victories that they had and those blessings that they had. And people that run away from the smallness of the grace meetings or the hardness of the way or the loneliness of the way, they're still going to run into trials and lessons at the hand of the Lord. But if they were to come back, they've missed out on some of the blessings that we've enjoyed together and some of the shared sorrows and experiences that we've gone through together. They'll never really have that. Those things that we have that have maybe drawn us tightly together or closer together than we'd been before. So my point is, it's good to stay where the Lord wants us and share in those experiences together. But even if you run away, He's still going to teach you some lessons. His hand is still on your life. So we find Naomi coming back here, and next week we'll look at how she responds to those. But at least she came back with somebody, and they went back together. Praise the Lord.